This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Friends Don't Let Friends Die Without Jesus.
If you were to go to Milan, Italy, how many of you would like to go to Milan, Italy? If you were to go to Milan, Italy, over the triple doorways of the Cathedral of Milan, you would find three inscriptions spanning the splendid arches of that church. Over one is carved a beautiful wreath of roses, and underneath those roses are the words, "All that pleases is but for a moment." Over the other door on the opposite side is sculptured a cross, and the words underneath that are, "All that troubles us is but a moment." But underneath the great central entrance is this inscription, "That only is important, which is eternal." What really matters to you and to me? Our days are filled with grief, the Bible says. Our days are filled with stress and anxiety and troubles on all sides. Paul went through that. Jesus went through that. There are times when we can't even pick ourselves up out of bed because we're so oppressed by these things. But in those moments when the problems of your life get hold of you, think eternal. Think eternal. Go to God's Word and say, "Lord, show me heaven anew. Show it to me fresh. Help me to get the problems of my day into perspective." Well, a guy who had lots of problems and had a real difficult time getting them into perspectives is Job. That's the oldest book in the Bible. And Job found out that life is filled with suffering. Trouble comes up to us in life. That's just the way it is. He questions why innocent people suffer. That's a big question. Why do good people suffer? The Bible answers the question. It rains on the just and the unjust. God allows good things to come into the life of good people and bad people, and He allows bad things to come into the life of good people and bad people. It's part of living. And He wants to remind us these things are part of living. So he found that out, and he also asked about the meaning and purpose of life. These are the things you can find in the book of Job. And the other thing you can find in the book of Job is that a lot of your friends give lousy advice. And that's certainly one of the things he found out. He draws on a number of conclusions about life and the life after death. So I want to springboard that to our lesson this morning entitled, Friends Don't Let Friends Die Without Jesus. So let's look into the scripture, Job chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Would you stand with me to read Job chapter 14, verses 1 to 14? So there's a few things we can glean from this very difficult passage. Number one, we are born. I mean, you're here. It must have happened. Born. Second thing he says is that life is measured by a relatively few number of days. I don't know about you, but doesn't it feel like Thanksgiving's already here? I mean, the days just go by. If you were 75 years old, and I know you're all younger than that, well, 75 years means you've been around 27,000 days. You feel like it, right? Some days I just feel like 25,000 days. Third, we run through life almost as if we're chasing shadows, looking for something. Everybody's running around. Everybody's on the phone. Who are they talking to? What are they talking about? People are texting and zitzing and schmitzing and schwatzing. What are they doing? No idea. But we're just kind of running around, chasing something, chasing the American dream, running away from our past. Almost as if we're chasing shadows. Fourth, he says, life is full of trouble. Well, you don't have to live too long to know that. Frankly, I've known some babies whose lives began and there was trouble. You? Infants, just out of their mother's womb, and there were troubles for them. And then I've known, and he writes, life blooms and fades like a flower. Beautiful times, hard times. We go on, we get tired, we begin to slow down, full of energy as a young person. Enjoy it while you got it. That's all I can say, because you're not going to have it for that much longer. I mean, we go along, we're full of vim and vinegar and full of all kinds of aspirations, and as life goes on, it has a way, and gravity has a way of slowing us down and pulling us down till eventually we fade. Six, we die, and death as we know it is final. Death as we know it is final. In verse 12, he said, we don't get a second chance at life. We only go this way one time. One time. What are you doing with the time you've got? If it's 27,000 days, what are you doing? If you're 18 years old, multiplied by 365, what are you doing with those days? I mean, what does my life count for? What does your life count for? What meaning is there? What does your life do to the lives of the people with whom you come in contact? Are you affecting them for anything? The Bible says, and God desires, and the Spirit-led life says, we want to affect the people around us for good and for God. Verse 14, Job asks the question, and this is the big question. If a man dies, will he live again? This is the question that people wrestle with almost every day of their life. Is there life after death? And of course, there's a whole bunch of people who have answers for that, and we're going to explore them in a minute. But he does answer this question. In Job 19, as you go further into the book, on verses 25 and 26, here's what he says when he asks the question, is there life after death? He says this, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Every believer can say that. If our body is in the ground, one day we will see God. We're going to see him in the spirit. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. As soon as you close your eyes here, there's something waiting for you out there in the dark. It's home. He says, I will live again to see my Redeemer. So yes, there is life after death. The world religions and secular philosophies all deal with the big question about life after death. If you go to a college campus and you take a course in philosophy, sooner or later you're going to get to this question, is there life after death? And there are a number of answers that come forward. So I'd like to share some of those answers with you. First of all, if you speak to an atheist, the atheist will say this, something like this, life stinks and then you die and after that there's nothing. Well, that's a fun way to think. Hello. If you speak to an agnostic, that's a word that means I don't know, about life after death, you know what they're going to say? I don't know. So, no, and I don't know. I wouldn't want to be in that position. If you think about the Jewish religion, in Judaism, there is an afterlife. And it runs like this. If you believe in the one true God and live a moral and a good life, you should make it. But we're not sure. Again, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, but then where's the accountant? Who's keeping up? Where's the bookkeeping? Where's the ledger? Have your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds? You don't know. And so you have a hope-so belief that you're going to be with God. If you're a Muslim, there is an afterlife. But in the Muslim faith, there is a six-part test determining if you go to heaven or hell. If you fail items 1 through 5 of the test, you go to hell. But if you pass number 6, you are guaranteed to go to heaven. What's number 6? Up there. You die in a jihad. If you die in a jihad, you got a ticket. If you are a Hindu, you believe in reincarnation. And that means that you're traveling from one life form to another, working to escape the cycle of life and death, and eventually, hopefully, you will come to nirvana, where you pass from life to death. But the truth is, and they'll admit it, there's not that many people who've done that. Most people are still passing from one life to another. Jehovah's Witness, they say if you work hard, you measure up to the teachings of the Jehovah's Witness faith, and if you will share in the afterlife. If not, if you can't pass that test, then you will experiencing something called annihilation. And annihilation basically can be defined this way. Be no more, know no more. You just ain't. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says this, it is appointed unto men once to die, no reincarnation, no annihilation, no illusions, it's real. One time. After this, the judgment, it says. So the Bible speaks about only two possible outcomes in the afterlife. The first is eternal life spent in hell, or number 2, eternal life spent in heaven. Those are the choices. Be a Christian. There are no almost Christians in heaven. Almost means no. Almost means you missed it. In God's plan for salvation for humanity, there is no almost. All have a choice in this life as to where we will spend eternity. Where do you want to spend eternity? You have to answer that question for yourself, as does the rest of the world. Choose to reject Jesus in this life, you've chosen eternal separation from Him in eternity. Receive Christ in this life is to live with Christ in the afterlife in heaven. To reject Christ in this life is to be separated from Him in an eternal place called hell. Polling statistics for decades have shown that the percentage of American people continue to believe in hell at the rate of about 60-65% believe in hell. Now, you would think that there'd be an even lot more of them because of the way the media treats demons and monsters and things coming out of hell and those kinds of things, the living dead, the walking dead, the zombies, all of that stuff. To a certain extent, and Scott brought this point to my attention months ago, maybe seeing all of these zombies and whatnot on TV is giving the people the sense that hell isn't all that bad. But people still believe in a literal hell. Hell is real, while the secular world invests thousands to make millions, capitalizing on the fascination with hell. Hell has ironically become the H word behind pulpits. People don't want to talk about hell when they preach. I was at a church, and there was a lady pastor, and we got to talking. I was preaching in that church, and she said to me, "I would never preach about hell here. The people would be totally upset with me." A writer, a Christian author, heard a preacher saying, "And now, my friends, if you do not believe these truths, there may be for you grave eschatological consequences." And the author said, "Did you mean that they would be in danger of hell?" "Yes." "Well, why didn't you tell them?" I don't want to be in that place where I haven't told you about hell and its consequences. C.S. Lewis wrote this about hell: "The lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved." This is really what you wanted when you said no to Jesus. This is what you wanted when you threw God out of the public square. This is what you wanted when you said, "I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to be part of church. I don't want to be part of youth group. I don't want to be involved with the Christian community. I don't want to hear about these things for Jesus." Well, the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they've demanded. Hell is torment, separation, fire, memories, lovelessness, loneliness. Hell is not God's choice for you for eternity. It's your own and my own choice for eternity. His forwarding address for you and for me and your family and friends and those around the world is heaven. That's where He wants you to go. Both places fall under the hammer of secular philosophers and liberal theologians. Harvard Divinity School theologian Gordon Kaufman says this: "I don't think there can be any future for heaven or hell." I guess you'll find out. What does the Bible tell us about heaven? Well, 1 Kings 8:30 says this is where God lives. If you know your Bible, you know the Bible teaches that there are three heavens. The first is our atmosphere, as high as the clouds, as high as a bird can fly. The second heaven is outer space, the cosmos, where the stars and the planets, that's what the Bible says. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven is where God is, sitting on His throne. We have all kinds of mental images about that. Put whatever mental images you like, but remember this, that there are three heavens, and God's in the third, and you can be there too. Hebrews 9, 12 and 24 says that's a place where Christ lives. Where is He now? The Bible says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. He's talking to God about you. He sees your heart. He sees when you've fallen, and He asks the Father for help for you when you've fallen. He sees when you have doubts. He asks the Father to help you when you have doubts. He sees when you're over your head in pain and in sorrow and sadness. And He said, "Father, don't let this one go beyond the limit that's been set for them. Keep them, hold them, love them, strengthen them, encourage them, and cheer them on." Matthew 18:10 says the angels live there. Do angels come to earth? Yes. Are angels invisible? Yes. Are angels visible? Yes. Sometimes they are and sometimes they're not. They could be invisible. Angels haven't got wings. No place in the Bible. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. After you know the God lives there and you know Christ lives there and you know angels live there, you can also know that you can live there. How many of us have friends and family who have died who are believers? Let me see your hand. Friends and family. You know where they are? You sure? They're home with the Lord right now. There's nothing you could offer them that would make them want to come back. Nothing. Nothing. And if you were to go tonight, there'd be nothing that you would ever believe could take you away from wanting to be in heaven. It's amazing up there. So there's no death, no sin, no corruption. By the way, according to the USA Today's recent poll, I think it was put out last week, the number one concern of Americans today is government corruption. The number one concern, government corruption. There'll be no government corruption in heaven. Amen, 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 amen. I'm voting for him. Oh, wait a minute. If I say him, that's going to mean I'm not voting for her, and that's going to get me in trouble. I'm voting for him. I'm pointing up. You hear that, radio? I'm pointing up. No weariness, no sorrow, no sickness, no pain, no loneliness, no separation, no night, and no end. How could anybody resist not wanting to go to heaven? How could you resist not wanting to be there? I mean, this is God's offer you can't refuse. The evidence for how wonderful heaven is so compelling. Heaven's a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a glorious place. Heaven is a place I want to see, and I'm going to see. Not because of Bob, but because of Jesus. Amen. Joy, rest, peace, freedom, song, light, beauty, family, health, eternal bliss in God's presence for an eternity. All blessings. No downside. In life, we're looking, okay, there's some good things about this, and there's some downsides to this. Can I tell you again? There are no downsides to heaven. You know, they say, if it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. This is too good to be true, and it is. Heaven is more than anyone can describe with mortal tongue or pen. So you're not in for what you think heaven is. You're in for more than you ever imagined heaven is. Praise God. Think about the question, if a man die, will he live again? For you and for me, as Christians, as followers of the living God, of Jesus Christ, the answer is resoundingly yes. There is life after death, and it is a wonderful life. But what of those who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior? What about your family? What about your friends? What about the members in your family who don't know Jesus this morning? What about your neighbor? You know, all these people we're talking about with the card business? What about them? Do they know Christ as Savior? You know that if you were to close your eyes tonight, you'd be in heaven with all the things that talked about. But what about them? Would you hold out on them? Would you let those friends die without Jesus? Well, Pastor, what can I do about it? I have a few suggestions. Let me begin with questions. First of all, you can ask this question, and it's in your bulletin, so you can look it over. You could ask a friend, for example, who's giving a little resistance about where they're going to go after life and death, and say, you know, I'm here, I want to enjoy my life, I'll worry about that later. Well, ask this. If you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and there is no heaven or hell, what have you lost? Nothing. But on the other hand, if you reject him and there is a heaven and a hell, you've lost everything and eternity too. Doesn't seem like much of a proposition. It seems like a no-brainer. I live my life in the anticipation of heaven. And if when I die it's not there, what have I lost? I'll live my life in anticipation of heaven. And when I close my eyes, like my grandmother did, like my grandfather did, like my cousin did, like my aunt did, like my mother did, like my father did, like my siblings did, I know I'll be in heaven, and you will. Second, you could ask them, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Well, the agnostic would say, I don't know. The atheist would say, I'm dead, and that's the end of it. But you know what most people would say? I really don't have an answer for you. So you can give them an answer. If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? And the answer is either heaven or hell. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that they may know that they have eternal life. K-N-O-W. In other words, there's no wishy-washiness about this. If you've introduced somebody to Jesus Christ and they receive Christ as their Savior, they can K-N-O-W that they're going to go to heaven. If they put their faith and the trust in Jesus Christ and are following Him, there's no question marks after that. It's an exclamation point. How can I know that I'm going to heaven? Answer, I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and He did. I asked Him to forgive me my sins, and He did. I asked Him to help me live this life, and He has. And I'm living for Him as best I can. Perfect? No way, Jose. I'm not perfect. I never will be perfect until I get home to be with the Lord. But I'm hanging on. Third, if you were to stand before God, you can ask Him right now, and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? These are some good questions. They're not original with me. They come from something called evangelism explosion, something back in the 60s. You know how the 60s were, tie-dye shirts. But the question goes again, and it's a valid question. If you were to stand before God right now and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, because I was born into the Church of the Brethren. Because I attended the local Baptist church, because I was Catholic, because I was Jewish, because I was this, because I was that, you know what? That ain't going to cut it. This church can't save anybody. Only Christ can. His blood shed on that cross saves you. Your faith and trust in the Christ of the cross saves you. Religion can't save you. In fact, religion seems to mess up an awful lot of things. We're not offering religion here. We're offering a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You put your faith in that one, and you will have an eternal life with Him. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you were to stand before the Lord tonight and say, and He would ask you, why should I let you in? You said, because of what Jesus did for me. What Jesus did for me on the cross, and God's going to say, come on in. That's not too hard, is it? Second big thing you can do is, in 2 weeks, over the next 2 weeks, you can invite your friends to come to Friends Day. If it's too hard for you to speak about Jesus in the way I've been talking, you can bring them here. Three reasons why people come and stay at a church. Number one, because the teachings line up with what they've been taught. But they agree with the general teachings that are in that church. Second, because they get that feeling in this congregation, the congregation that they just stepped into, the church building they just stepped into, that those people really care about one another, and they made me feel like I was part of the family. They welcomed me. The third reason is because the preaching speaks to where they are in their hearts and in their minds today. Now you have to decide, of the two that we have any control over, where do we stack up? Can you invite somebody from your family? Some of your neighbors, a dear friend. I mean, the truth is, and I say to myself, I don't want to let my friends, my family, die without Jesus. I've spent a lifetime, in one form, fashion, or another, speaking to people about Jesus, my family included. And over the last few years, I think Mom will say it, we've seen a lot of fruit come from our family that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Are you praying for someone to invite to Friends Day? Is there somebody in your head? You say, you know, I do want to invite somebody to Friends Day. I think they really... Something may click. Well, if something clicks and they come to know Jesus Christ, if it's your sibling, if it's your spouse, if it's a friend that you really love and care for, if that clicks and they become Christians, how happy are you going to be? The Bible says that when one comes to the Lord, the angels rejoice in heaven. I mean, I'd like to give the angels a good time. What if I do? Let's put a smile on their face. Above all, let's put a smile on the face of the Savior. Let's expand the walls of heaven. Needs more room, so it can fit all the people that God would have you invite. What if it was somebody you really, really loved who was close to you? What if they were to die having received Jesus Christ as Savior? I think you're going to feel the way, and this is a story I've been asked to go over a couple of times through the years, and I'm going to read it to you tonight, this morning. It's about how the Rogers family felt. And you may be able to identify with the Rogers family. The Rogers are devout Christians who have built a strong family. The father has a special interest in the spiritual condition of each of his children and often would quiz them in order to know if they were sure of their salvation. Occasionally, he would ask them to share in their own words about their relationship with Jesus Christ. One day, it was 7-year-old Jimmy's turn to express how he knew he had eternal life. Jimmy told his version, quote, "I think it will be something like this in heaven. One day, when we all get to heaven, it'll be time for the big angel to read from the big book the names of all the people who will be there. He will come to the Rogers family and say, 'Daddy Rogers,' and Daddy will say, 'Here.' Then the angel will call out, 'Mommy Rogers,' and Mommy will say, 'Here.' Then the angel will come down to call out Susie Rogers and Mavis Rogers, and they will both say, 'Here.'" He paused, took a deep breath, and continued, "And finally, that big angel will read my name, Jimmy Rogers. And because I'm little, and maybe he'll miss me, I'll jump out and shout real loud, 'Here!' to make sure he knows I'm there." Just a few days later, there was a tragic accident. A car struck down little Jimmy Rogers as he made his way to catch the school bus. He was rushed by ambulance to the hospital, and all of the family was summoned. He was in critical condition. The little family group gathered around the bed in which little Jimmy now lay, with no movement, no consciousness, and no hope of recovery. The doctors had done all that there was in their power. Jimmy would probably be gone by the morning. The family prayed and waited. Late in the night, the little boy seemed to be stirring a little bit. They all moved closer. They saw his lips move. Just one word was all he uttered before he passed from this life. But what a word of comfort and hope for a grieving family he was to leave behind. In the clear voice of a little boy, loud and clear enough so all could hear and understand, little Jimmy Rogers said one word, "Here." And then he was gone to another life beyond this world, where a big angel was reading his name in heaven. I want that for my family. I want that for my friends. I want to be that kind of a friend. And I pray you'll be that kind of a friend. And reach out to your family and your friends and your neighbors this week and the weeks ahead. No guarantees that they'll come. But you should ask. Friends don't let friends die without Jesus. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.